Thank you, Julie. Well, good morning again. We are going to continue this morning in the book of Deuteronomy. If you have your Bible with you, I'd ask you to take that. And last week I mentioned that we're going to be working out of the ESV, and we're doing that in part because there is this wonderful resource that looks like this. It's just a Bible or scripture journal. I keep calling it a Bible journal. It's a scripture journal. And we are encouraging you, if you would like, to pick one of these up. We actually ordered a number of them, but we can order more. And this is the plain Jane version here. And there's a nice frilly version for those of you that like that frilly version. Yeah, I see one being held up over here. It even has like little frilly things in the middle of it. So if you're into the frilly, this is your deal. So how do you use this? Well, you know what? That's up to you. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I talk to people who are afraid to write in their Bibles. They're afraid to underline or highlight or do stuff like that. It's like, you don't want to. Well, you know what? Here's a journal for you, so you can just write all you want. You can underline and highlight and make notes. There's room on the side over here for you to make notes from the message or in your own personal time with the Lord. So however you want to use that, it's not a requirement, obviously. So if you don't have one or if you don't, you choose to use another method of working with us through the Scriptures, that's entirely fine for you. So we're working through the book of Deuteronomy, which is a call to covenant commitment. And last week we talked about the connection between this book and us. There is amazing unity. In fact, unity or oneness is one of the themes, this ongoing themes of this book of Deuteronomy. You are one people, one people, one people is this ongoing theme. But there's also this theme of continuity. That is going back to the promise made to Abraham and to the fathers, moving through the people at Kadesh Barnea on to the people now poised on the verge of the promised land across from the Jordan, and all the way through the nations and through King David and Solomon and on through the kingdom, all the way up to you and to me. There is a continuity in the Scripture. We are a covenant people. And so there's much for us to learn as we work through Deuteronomy as a document of covenant union between God and his people and amongst his people and that shared connection for you and me. And so there's much to learn here from this. Now, as we work through this message this morning, there's a bit more kind of background or a bit of groundwork we need to build as we work into Deuteronomy to help us establish that connection so that you and I, as we work through Deuteronomy together, can actually see ourselves in it and ultimately to see Christ in it on our behalf. So this morning we're talking about the making of a people, the making of a people. And we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Although, as you'll see, this morning we're going to jump around a little bit in Deuteronomy and look at other passages and bring those to bear as well as bringing some New Testament to bear upon you and me. So let's read. Again, I'm reading from the ESV, and we'll read this. You can follow along while I read. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey, and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and in the Negeb, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. At that time I said to you, 'I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as heads. As you answered me, and you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is true. Lord, thank you for this word. And as we look into it this morning, and as we think together about your making of a people, I pray, Father, that you would help us to see your hand, not only upon them then, but upon us now. And Lord, may Christ be exalted. Lord, put your hand on me and protect me as I speak. May the words that I speak be true and from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the big idea this morning. Like Israel, the church is a people formed by God, by God's grace, bound to him and to each other by covenant, and already blessed with all we need. So like Israel, so as we think about Israel, if we look at them, we can see us. There is this amazing parallel between Israel and the church. And like them, like Israel, we, the church, are a people. And we are formed by God's grace. And we are bound to him and to each other by a covenant. And we are already blessed with all that we need. So let's take this apart. We're talking about the making of a people. And this first idea, the Lord formed a people. Let's look at that together. The Lord formed a people. How did he form them? Well, he formed them by his own choice. He formed this people just as he is currently forming his people by his own choice. Now, we're going to spend more time on this subject this morning as we move through this. So don't get like, oh my goodness, we won't have time to finish because Kelly spent so much time. We're going to spend much time here because this is a hard thing for us to take hold of. And this is so essential for us to understand. This is a humbling truth, but I hope that you will see it as a comforting truth, that God has chosen us by his own choice. Let's talk about this. We see that again in Deuteronomy, but chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, where we read, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth all that is in it." Notice that everything belongs to him. The heaven of heavens, the earth, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. So you see here, the Lord set his love on your fathers. Among all of the people of the earth, the Lord owns it all. It all belongs to him. Yet the Lord set his love on your fathers. And chose their offspring. He chose the fathers and he chose their offspring, you above all peoples. So the Lord made a distinction in choosing this nation out from all of the nations. He chose them in love and he set their love upon them. It was by his own choosing that he did this. Israel existed because God had chosen to form them as a people by grace. And for his own delight. It was by grace. Last week, as we were talking about why study this book, we talked about the reality that they were a people under grace and living by grace. We are a people under grace and living by grace. We are here by grace. They existed because God had chosen to form them as a people by grace and for his delight. And we see this again in Deuteronomy 6:7. For you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Here again, we see the Lord your God has chosen you by grace. He has chosen you by grace. He has chosen you to be a people. He has formed them together as a people. And by the way, I think this ought to remind us all the way back in Genesis, where we read in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord formed the man from the dust. He put this man together just as he forms Israel together. But he does this by his grace to be a people for his treasured possession. That is for his delight. The scriptures again and again say the Lord delights in his people. Do you think about that? Do you think about the Lord delighting in you? The Lord delights in his people, and he formed this people by grace through his choice for his treasured possession. For you are a people holy to the Lord. It was for his glory that he did this. He formed these people by grace. He made them a people. He made them holy, and he did it for his glory to the Lord. Well, what about us? How does this relate to you and I? Where do we see our connection here? Well, in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, we read this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You see, you are a chosen race. So just as they were chosen by grace, we are chosen by grace. You are a chosen race, chosen to be what? A holy nation. Just as they were a holy, set-apart nation, we too are a holy and set-apart nation. A people for God's own possession. God has made us to be a people, and why? For his delight. That for God's own possession is really looking back to that same idea as a treasured possession of God, that he might delight in his people. And so again, he's chosen us to be a people for his delight. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Praise the Lord that he has taken a people who were not his, a people that were different. And you can look back at the Old Testament and say, well, he chose Israel. Yes, he did. But in looking ahead and making a promise, he said, I'm going to make you a people, all of the nations, and bring them together. And that's what he's done. We who were not a people are now a people of God. Amen? Like Israel, the church exists because God chose to form us as a people by his grace and for his own delight. God has chosen you by grace. Grace means without your merit. It means that he chose you because of his own choice, not based on anything that you've done. In fact, we're going to see that even more as we look for this. Let's look, though, for confirmation in other scriptures about this idea of being a chosen people for you and me. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And again in Colossians 3:12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. And again in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. We could continue on looking at more and more passages that speak to this choosing of God, his grace, his sovereign choice. But why did God choose them? Why did God choose Israel? Well, first of all, let's look at why he didn't choose them. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8 says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to his fathers. Do you see why not? Not because you were more than numbers than any other people. So the Lord didn't see Israel as a nation that was already existing. Say, wow, look at that great nation. I'm going to choose them. See, that's the way you and I would do it, isn't it? You and I, when you go to choose something, you look for the best, don't you? You look for that which has beauty in and of itself. You look for the greatest. You say, I'll choose that one. But the Lord looked at Israel and said, you're not that great. In fact, he goes on and says, for you are the fewest. I looked at all the nations and you are this puny, tiny little people. In fact, we're going to read in a moment, there were 70 people when they went to Israel. But God chose them Not because they were so great, you see. So why not? We continue reading in Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 6. Do not say in your heart, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me to possess this land. Now, they need to hear this, and you and I need to hear this. And so the Lord repeats it. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. Why? For you are a stubborn people. That theme is actually throughout Deuteronomy. You're not that great. He didn't choose you. He didn't look ahead and say, wow, this is going to be a nation committed to me. This is going to be a nation filled with faith. This is going to be a nation of obedience. I'm going to choose them. No, actually, he chose them knowing full well that they would disobey him. Knowing full well that he would have to discipline them and exile them. And yet, he chose them, not because of their righteousness. And brother or sister, friend, this undoes us. Because we want to believe in our hearts that there is something inherently good about me that has caused God to set his affection upon me. And I want to take credit. And we'll say, yeah, I know that it was by grace. And yet there is a part of us that wants to cling to the idea that I had something to do with God's choice of me. And yet we see clearly, as the Lord repeats to them, not because of your righteousness, not because of your righteousness, not because of your righteousness. So why them, that should say? Why them? Or why then, actually, is the question. So I don't even know my own PowerPoint here. Why then? Why then did he shoe them? Because the Lord loves you. Why? Why did the Lord love them? You know what the answer to that question is? Because the Lord loves them. But why? Because the Lord loves them. By his own choice. Not for something good in them, but by his own choice, he loved them. Why? Because he loved them. That's the refrain of Scripture. Because he loved them. And because he's keeping an oath that he swore to his fathers. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But why did he choose them? Why did he choose Abraham and the fathers? Because he loved them. And the same things that he says to this people apply to them, not for any righteousness in them, not for any good in them, but because he loved them and he chose to set his love upon them. Why did he choose us? He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness. You see the corollary? We cannot look to anything in ourselves, not even our faith. So what we're saved by faith, well, we're saved through faith. We're actually saved by grace. You're saved by Jesus. Jesus saves you. It was because of what he did on the cross that you're saved. And you come into that through faith. But you are not saved by your faith. Faith in and of itself is not saving. It's faith in Jesus that is saving. And it's not because of those deeds. It's not because of anything inherent in you. Why? According to his mercy, he saved you. Because he is rich in mercy. And to display that mercy, he has poured out his love upon you and upon his people. Why us? Well, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And in love, he predestined us. I think that in love goes with both of those concepts. Chose us in love, predestined us in love. In love, because he loved you. Here again in Colossians 3:12, chosen of God, beloved, holy, and beloved. And in 2 Thessalonians, God has chosen you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why did he choose you? Because he loved you. Why did he love you? Because he loved you. God's love by grace alone is both humbling and comforting for all of his people, isn't it? This is the most humbling reality. There are those who would say, well, if you believe that God has chosen you, that is prideful. Well, actually, it's just the opposite. If you understand that God has chosen his people based on his own choice, there is nothing more humbling, because for it to be any other way would mean that there would be some way in which I could take credit. There would be some way for me to pat myself on the back and say, look at me. I want you to think with me for a moment. When we are in eternity and we're standing around glorying in the gift of Christ and we are thinking together about our lives, and I tell you, I came to faith when I was 7 and you came to faith when you were 21. And I say to you, well, what took you so long? I must have been smarter than you. I came to faith when I was 7. What took you so long? You see, it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that no one should boast. You say, but what if I'm not chosen? Believe. You say, well, this isn't fair. Well, what's not fair about God giving to you what you want? He's calling out to all people, believe on me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will in no wise turn anyone away from you. And if you don't come to him and you don't want to come to him, then why are you angry for him not choosing you? He's giving you what you want. Can you come to him? Yes, you can. Come to him and put your faith in him. Trust him. He will not turn you away. And on the backside of that, when you come into that relationship, you'll look back and you'll say, even that was God's calling in my life. Even that was his grace to me. So the Lord formed a people by his own choice, but he formed them by his promise too. He formed them by his promise. Now, may the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you. He's forming them by promise to them. And we read again in Chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, that you are to keep all of his commandments, that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. And then in Deuteronomy 29, 10 through 13, you are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers and to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Israel existed because God made a promise and he kept it. God is faithful to his promises. What he says, he will surely do. Well, what about us? Well, we read in the New Testament in Acts 2:39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. The promise is for all who are far off. That is to say, all of those who are not Israel, all of those like you and me. If you're not a part of racial Israel, this is you. You're a Gentile and this is you, and the promise is for you that he would call to himself a people from all of the nations. In Galatians 3:29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. God makes promises. He is a promising God. And like Israel, the church exists because God made a promise and he kept it. What hope there is. Listen, ground your hope in this truth that God is a promise-making God and he keeps his promises. When he says, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, that's a promise and he'll keep it. When he says he will save to the uttermost those whom he has called to himself, he made a promise and he will keep it. And you and I can put our hope in him as a promise-making and promise-keeping God. So the Lord has formed a people by his own choice. He's formed them by promise. And he's formed them by his word. He's formed them by his word. Deuteronomy 1:1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all of Israel, right? So Moses is speaking a word. As we saw last week, this is a covenant, a political covenant that he's speaking to them. And he goes on in verse 18 and says, "And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do." In other words, this is how you should behave. And the way that we function together as a people actually forms the people, doesn't it? In fact, as we read on, Deuteronomy 4, 10 and 13, "Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so." Covenants and laws form a peoples as a people. Covenants and laws form peoples as a people. Now, you and I know this. You and I know this. Let me give you a very good example of this that you can, I think you will understand. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, do ordain and establish this Constitution. What was this word, this covenant? And actually, the Constitution of the United States is a covenant agreement between peoples. What does it do? Those words form a perfect, well, a more perfect union. Not so much. Great nation, but not perfect, right? And we actually, our citizenship is ultimately not here. And so I may be American, but I am a citizen of the kingdom above all, right? But do you see here that covenants and laws form people? Just like our Constitution forms up, just like the laws of Kearney actually serve to form the culture of our community, right? The laws that are written on the books, those laws actually serve to form who we are as a people and identify us and mark us off as different from other peoples. The words mark off and form God's people. This was true of Israel, right? Deuteronomy 4, 10 and 13, "Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words." Let them hear my words. What are the words? "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded to you to perform." That is the 10, we would often say the 10 commandments, but literally it's the 10 words. It is by his word that the Lord is forming this people. What about us? Well, we read in the New Testament in James 1:18, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures." So it is by his word that he forms us. Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." It is by that word that I'm hearing that I am formed. And again in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So even the ongoing growth and development of my life is shaped by the word. And you and I together as a people are shaped by the word of God. We're formed by God's word. We are formed as a people by the word, and we are being formed by his words. It is Jesus who is building his church, right? And he speaks and life comes forth. Lazarus, come forth, and life comes forth. Lazarus comes to life, and he speaks your name in that act of salvation where he says, "Kelly, come forth," and I come forth. And then he gives me his words and teaches me his words to continue forming my life and forming his people. All right, so we've moved through that. Now let's move a little bit more quickly. The Lord formed a people. The Lord bound a people. He bound a people. The Lord bound a people first to himself. He bound them to himself. He bound himself to them, right? So he binds himself. By binding means forming an obligation and a commitment to this people and uniting himself to them. And we see that in Deuteronomy 1:8. "See, I've set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." You see, he bound himself by oath. "I will do this. And I am telling you that I will do this by oath. I am binding myself to you. I'm committing myself to you." What takes place in a marriage celebration when the man and the woman take vows? They bind themselves together, right? By what they say, by the pledges that they make for one another, by the oath that they make to one another, they're saying, "I'm committing myself to you. I'm binding myself to you." And the Lord has bound himself to you and to me and to his people by an oath. In Deuteronomy 7:8, it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out from the, with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh and of Egypt. And he bound them to himself. So he bound himself to them, and he bound them to himself. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the 10 words. Do you see? Which he commanded you to perform. In other words, the Lord has an expectation of them binding themselves to him, of them keeping the commitment. So there's a two-way, just as the husband takes vows, so does the wife. They bind themselves to each other. Moses reminds the people that the Lord is your God more than 280 times in this book. Your God, your God, your God, your God. You shall walk after the Lord, your God. And what are the implications of that? You shall fear him because he's your God. You shall keep his commandments because he's your God. You shall obey his voice because he's your God. You shall serve him because he's your God. And you shall hold fast to him because he's your God. You see, you are bound to him. This nation was bound to him. The Lord bound a people to himself, but he also bound a people to each other. To each other. And we see that again in Deuteronomy 1:16. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between man and his brother or the alien who is with him. Moses refers to them as brothers more than 50 times in this book, reminding them that they were bound in relationship to one another. And oftentimes these brothers are not, they're certainly not like real brothers. In fact, oftentimes they're very distant relatives, and yet he calls them brothers. And this bond clearly meant that they had responsibilities and duties to one another. And we see that in Deuteronomy 15:7-8. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. Because he's your brother. You are bound together with him. And that means you have a responsibility for him. Deuteronomy 15:11, therefore I command you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Why? Because he's your brother. You're bound to him. Are we a bound people? We surely are. The New Testament speaks of God as our God more than 25 times and refers to our Lord more than 70 times in the Scriptures, and there are many other places that we could go to validate that. And that's just in the epistles, by the way. That's not in the Gospels. The Spirit reminds us of our union with Christ more than 150 times. This is the number one description of believers. You are in Christ, in him, in the Lord, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The New Testament refers to us as brother or sister more than 350 times. You are a brother or a sister. You are bound to one another. The bond clearly means that we have responsibilities and duties to one another as brother and sister, just as it did for them. 1 Peter 1:22-23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now, do you see here, first of all, in this obedience to truth that we're bound to God? Obey the Lord. He's your Lord. He's your God. And you're bound to him. Now, listen. Sometimes we feel like this binding is, it's like, oh, I'm bound. But I hope you don't see your, if you're married, I hope you don't see your marriage that way. I hope you see the joy of being bound to another. I hope you see the delight of a loving relationship in which you are bound to one another. And in that same way, we're bound to him. He loves you. He loves me. I love him. I'm bound to him. Yay! Right? It's only our flesh and Satan that wants to say that that binding, that that bond is bad. But we also are bound to one another. Each fervently love one another from the heart. Why? Because you're brethren or sisters. Your family, you're bound together with one another, and so you have duties and obligations to each other, just as a husband and wife have duties and obligations to one another, and praise God for it. I know my wife loves the fact that I take responsibility to do what I do, not always. And she fulfills her duty to me to be grace-giving to me, right? But she has duties and obligations to me. I love it. It's a beautiful thing because we love one another. We're bound together, but the church is bound to each other as well. The Lord formed a people, the Lord bound a people, and finally, the Lord blessed a people. He blessed them. The Lord blessed a people with population, right? The Lord God has multiplied you. And behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. I said earlier that the fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all. And now the Lord, your God, has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. The Lord multiplied them in people. He populated the nation, right? What about us? And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who? The Lord. The Lord is populating his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. God is populating his kingdom by our labors. What an amazing gift that God has given to you and to me, that you and I actually get to work in this kingdom and labor, and yet God is the one doing it. He is the one adding. He is the one increasing. He is the one populating the kingdom because he blesses his people. So the Lord blessed the people with population. He blessed them with provisions. And we see that in the provision of a place. See, I've set the land before you. Go in, take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers. Go, I'm giving it to you. It's yours. I've given you a place. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord has provided a place. He's given them resources, right? We saw this earlier in a passage similar to this in Deuteronomy 6, 10 and 11. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land, which he swore to your fathers, to give you great and splendid cities, which you didn't build, and houses full of all good things, which you didn't fill, and hewn cisterns, which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. God is a God of amazing provision and abundance to his people. Look at all the things that he gave them that they didn't work for. What about us? Well, God has given us a place. Jesus says in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. For all of those who are in Christ, we anticipate this place in the presence of God because we are his people and he has blessed us and is blessing us. What about resources? Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Resource, there it is. And Peter goes on in 1 Peter 1:3 and says, his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called you by his own glory and excellence. Look at the provisions that God has blessed you with. A place, a future home, a new heavens and a new earth. In every blessing in the spiritual places, in everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given it all to you. He has blessed you richly in Christ. The Lord blesses people with protections. Protection of leaders, as we see in that continuing passage in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 1. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike, and you should not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. The Lord gave them leaders for the protection of the people. When there were disputes and arguments, rather than going to war with one another, they had a means to protect each other. It means to protect each other's property and each other's lives and each other's possessions. He provided the protection of commands and warnings. He says in 30 verses 15 and 18, "See, I've set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply and the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it." Do you see that warning and that command together in that passage the Lord is giving to them? In grace and in kindness, he gives it to them. And he protects them with his presence. In Deuteronomy 24, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." Well, what about us? The protection of leaders. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." God has provided faithful leaders to watch over the souls of his people, to protect them. The protection of commands and warnings. Again, in Hebrews, we read, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries." Why does the Lord say that to you? As people, he wants you to have that warning so that you will heed it and he protects you with it. The warnings of God are given to you in grace to protect you. They're gifts to you to say, don't go there. Just like that warning sign on an electric fence to say, don't touch that, right? It's a gift. It's a blessing to you in the protection of his presence. "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever." Oh, what a blessing. The Lord has given of himself to you. Jesus goes on in that same passage and says, not only will he be with you, but he'll be in you. What a blessing that God has given to us to protect us, to provide for us, to encourage us, to help us. And we need it so. So here are some concluding questions that we can be processing together. First of all, Are you counting on anything in yourself for your salvation or on grace alone? Listen, this is an essential question for you this morning. Are you counting on anything in yourself, any good thing you've done, on the quality or the quantity of your faith, on your righteous deeds, on your faithfulness? Are you counting on anything for your salvation in you? Listen, friend, if you are and you stand before Christ in that day, he will say to you, "I never knew you." Is obedience important? It absolutely is. But it is important as a mark of faith, not as that which achieves salvation for us. That is by grace and by grace alone. What saves you? Jesus. What he did on the cross. His life for you. That's what saves you. Are you counting in that? Do you see yourself as bound to God and to his church? Do you see yourself as having duties and responsibilities both to God and to his church? And we could follow up that question as in, do you see that rooted and grounded in love? Love for him and love for one another? And then finally, do you believe that Christ has already blessed you with all that you need? That there is no lack for you in this life? You have everything you need. Do you believe that? Oh, we're so tempted not to. We're so tempted to believe I need a spouse or a child or a job. Those are all good things. But Jesus is what you really need. And he's given himself to you. He's given you every blessing in the spiritual, in the heavenly places. He's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness in this world. You lack for nothing if you are in Christ. Where are we at? I think we can take just a moment. I'm just going to pray, and then we're just going to take a moment and reflect upon these questions. I'm going to let you wrestle with this as we conclude, and then the music team will come up and lead us in a final song, a song of response. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can remember together that you are a covenant-making God, and in making covenants, you make people a people. Lord, just as you made Israel, you've made your church. Just as you've formed them, you've formed us. Lord, just as you've bound them to yourself and to each other, you've bound us to you and to each other. And just as you've blessed them, Lord, you've blessed us. And help us to see ourselves here and to entrust ourselves to you. And as we reflect now, Lord, may you speak to each person here where they need to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.